This morning's reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us now as we come to study your word. We pray, Father, for your grace. And we pray, Father, that you would give us insight. And we pray, Father, that our minds and our hearts will be engaged as we both study and find these amazing truths that are truths of what you have done, and truths that impact us, and things that should cause us such joy and such thanksgiving. Father, bless and be with us now, we pray. Be our teacher through the power of your Holy Spirit. Be at work in our midst, we ask. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to talk about debt today. Not financial debt, but debt. Even IOUs, an IOU that somebody would write out. I owe you so much money. That's a promissory note. When you have a debt, for instance, you might sign a promissory note saying that you're going to pay this much money back. In the past, as opposed to today we have tons of debt. People are flooded with debt. It's frightening how much debt, how easily it is to go into debt today. But in the past, debt was treated much differently than it is today. In the past, you couldn't go bankrupt, for instance. In the past, if you were in debt, in serious debt, you would be taken to a workhouse, and there you would be imprisoned, as it were, and you would work off your debt. But it was like a prison. You were in a cell, you would go, and you would, you know, work in some kind of manual labor until your debt was paid off. You could go to what was called a poor farm. You could even go to debtor's prison. And even in the Old Testament times, and even in the New Testament times, you could be sold into slavery if you went into debt. And so debt was a very serious matter back then. And we're going to look at this idea of debt. We're also going to look at the idea of a surety. A surety, S-U-R-E-T-Y, surety. That's a Bible word for a cosigner, for somebody who guarantees somebody else's debt. So if somebody co-signs a loan for another person, they are responsible for that loan just as much as the primary person who's getting the name out in their loan. And ordinarily, generally speaking, the Bible really warns very strongly against us being surety or co-signers for other people. I'll give you two examples. Proverbs 11:15, it says, "He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure." So there we're encouraged to be very careful about this co-signing thing. In Proverbs 17:18, it says, "A man devoid of understanding shakes hand in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend." And so this idea of being a surety is something that is kind of warned against in Scripture in some instances. But then we're going to see soon how we have a surety in Jesus Christ. Also, we're going to look at the joy that comes from when debt is paid and debt is over. And when you have a bill that's stamped paid in full, or you have a mortgage that sometimes organizations will burn their mortgage when it's all paid up to show that there's sometimes people just tear up a bill when it's all paid. I'm done. I don't have to worry about this anymore. And that's the context we're going to look at today, this idea of debt, because that's what the text is going to bring before us. Now, let's remind ourselves where we've been. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 8. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is really warning them against all these different philosophies, religions, all this other stuff that's out there that's going on, very similar to today, and anything that's taking them away from Christ. And then he says about Christ in verse 9, "For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of God dwells in Jesus bodily, so why do you need anything else or anyone else? It's a very exclusive claim. So then he says this, if that's true, verse 9 is true, then verse 10 is true. "You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." If all the fullness dwells in Christ and you are in Christ, you have everything that you need in Christ. You don't need to go searching for anything else. And then he opens this up, and this is what we've been looking at in the last few weeks. Verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." We talked about this idea of the circumcision of Christ and taking away of the reign of our sinful nature. And then verse 12, he changes the metaphor, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And so we have joined in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We saw that so clearly last week in these baptisms. And the power of sin has been broken over us, and we now have the upper hand. That is what we looked at last week. So this week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. We're going to do an exegesis of it. We're just going to take a few minutes, and we're going to go through what is actually being said, look at a few of the words, and then we're going to meditate more deeply on what this actually means. And finally, we're going to apply it to ourselves. So let's look at verse 13. Paul writes, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, in this verse, he's sort of repeating what he has already said in verse 11 and verse 12, that we have been made alive in Christ. And by the way, Christianity involves an actual work of God in a person's heart where the power of God, the presence of God, comes into a person's life and transforms them. If that hasn't happened to you, you're not a Christian, okay? You can hold to Christian doctrine. You can believe certain confessions of faith. You can come to church regularly. You can even join a church. But if the power of God has not been at work in your life in some way, and it's described in the Bible in different ways, being born again, being made a new creation, being raised from the dead, having the Holy Spirit come and live within you, being made a new person, if that hasn't happened, if something real and alive and changing isn't going on in your life, you need to start really taking a close look at yourself. If somebody holds their finger on here and says there's no pulse, that's bad news. That's bad news, okay? And if there is no spiritual pulse in your life, where the power of God is somehow at work in your life, transformation has changed, God has done something in your life, that's not good. That's not a good sign, because the Bible is assuming that. So look at verse 13. He said, you were dead, now you are alive. You were uncircumcised in the flesh, now you've been circumcised. You have been made alive together with Christ. So life should be pulsating through you, the life of God. Now he focuses very specifically on one of the great benefits and blessings of that, and that is at the end of verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. One of the great blessings of Christianity is that all of your trespasses, all of your debt has been forgiven. He opens that up in verse 14. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now notice what he's saying. What is this handwriting of requirements? Well, that is a very specific word, and in the ancient Greek culture, which is the culture which the New Testament came out of, that is equivalent to an IOU. It's equivalent to a document that explains your indebtedness, and you signed your name to it, and you said, this is my indebtedness. That's equivalent to an IOU. And so you can say at this point that he has wiped out the IOU of requirements. And that word is the word that has to do with decrees or laws or things like that. In other words, the IOU that we owe because of having violated God's word and having not kept God's commandments. That's what that is being said there. And notice this handwriting, that is based on our indebtedness because of God's law. Notice he says in verse 14 that this is contrary to us. It's opposed to us. It's condemning us in that sense. But notice also in verse 14 that it's wiped out. It's wiped out. And that word means to literally blot something out, erase something, or rub it out. Remember when you were a kid and you went out and your mom said to drink your milk, so you drank your milk, and then you had this big milk mustache, okay? And then you're a kid, so you're not even aware that you have it, and then it dries and hardens on there, and you don't really know, and you don't really care because you're a kid, and there's too many other exciting things in this new world for you to see. And so your mom takes you somewhere, and she might be sitting in church with you, and she looks over, and she's horrified by what she sees all over your mouth because it's all this dried milk. And so back in the day, I don't know what moms do today. Well, now they have wipes and all these little things they carry them in. Back in my day, mom would take out a white handkerchief and she would spit on it, okay? And then she'd start rubbing. And mother's spit is just this incredible cleaning spot remover thing, but she'd rub it all off and it would be clean. And that's what this word means. I'll give you another illustration. When we were a kid, we had a thing called an Etch-a-Sketch. And I think they're so cool. In fact, I'm buying one for my grandkids. I just think they're so cool. But anyway, you know the Etch-a-Sketch. You would turn the two dials and that. And if you really took your time, you really worked at this thing, and you really tried to make something special, it took a lot of time. It took a lot of hours. It took a lot of moving this thing around. Sometimes you had to backtrack on the line that you did so it didn't look real weird. And if you did that, that would be great. And if your bratty brother came along, what did he do? He picked it up, turned it upside down, and shook it, and it erased everything, all of your hard work. That's the word that's being used here. Now, of course, we can illustrate this most clearly today by highlighting on our computer and hitting the delete button, and it's gone. And that's the word that's being used here. He has wiped out the handwriting. He's wiped out the IOU. Now, notice this. It also says that God took it out of the way. He has taken it out of the way. And then notice finally, powerfully, he has nailed it to the cross. It is nailed to the cross. So this is our verse. Our verse is that all of our sins have been forgiven. The IOU has been taken out of the way. So let's meditate on this a little bit deeper. Let's really try to grasp the significance of what is being said here. So I'll just throw out some different meditations on this, and we'll focus on that. Let's first of all begin with our debts, our trespasses. Notice here that we're being described as debtors, as trespassers. And that's the idea. Verse 13, he has forgiven us all of our trespasses. This IOU, this indebtedness. Well, what is that? Well, that is all of the times in which we have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a sense in which, and the Bible uses this sense, and it's certainly highlighted in this passage, it's as if we are to envision that every single one of our sins that we have ever committed, sins of commission, that means sins of actual bad things that we did, and sins of omission, the things that we should have done and we didn't do, every single one of them has been written down. That's the imagery that's being given here, this handwriting. Every single one of our sins has been written down. So whenever we did not love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, whenever we didn't do that for 1 minute, it was written down. Whenever we didn't love, have as much concern for our neighbor as we have for ourselves, that's a sin. We've fallen short, and that's written down. Whenever we loved anything more than God, that's violating the first commandments, having no other God before me, having no idols. Whenever we loved anything more than God, whenever we gave it more attention, made it a higher priority, delighted in it more than God, that's a sin. It was written down. It's a trespass. If we loved ourselves more than God, thought about ourselves more than God, consumed with ourselves more than God, thought about our pleasures more than God, our status more than God, our things, our money, our popularity, our success, or maybe even being another person. Another person. We wanted their attention, and we wanted their affection, and we wanted to be cool in their sight, and that was more important to us than God himself. Anything that in our heart we loved more than God is actually a sin. It's a trespass. That's a violation of what we were created to be. Now, we could go on and on and on. Let's just take another few examples to feel the power of this. Think of the words that we speak. Any word that I have spoken that did not do two things, glorify God and edify or build up other people. That's the standard the Bible gives us. Every word that comes out of our mouth should glorify God and edify other people. Any word that you and I have spoken that didn't do that, for me, for 62 years of words, and lots of them, because I talk a lot, they were written down as trespasses, as sins of what I've owed, my debts. Any mean word, every single one, think about this, every single mean word you and I have ever spoken were written down. Every cutting word, every foul word, every lie that we spoke, every ugly word, every selfish boast, every bit of gossip, every evil slander, every vengeful word, every unforgiving word, every unkind word, every dirty joke, every disrespectful word, even the tone by which we used words has all been written down by God as our debt, as our sin. Think about not just words. Think about our thoughts. Every thought that I had that has not dwelt on God's holiness and his glory and has not been edifying, every thought has been written down as a debt that I owe to a holy God. Every thought of vengeance, every dirty thought, every lustful thought, every mean thought, every ugly thought, every self-centered thought, every nasty thought. And so anything that I have ever said or done or thought, you have ever said or done or thought in all of your years, every single thing that has ever been displeasing to God or gone against his will has been written down. C.H. Spurgeon, on preaching on this passage, said this: "The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I cannot give all the meaning in a word, but does it not mean first that the moral law which we have broken has written out a curse against us? Each of the Ten Commandments has, as it were, united with the rest to draw out an indictment against us. The first commandment says, 'He has broken me.' The second cries, 'He has broken me.' The third, 'He has broken me.' And the whole ten together have laid the same charge against each one of us. That is the handwriting of the law condemning every man of woman born while he remains in a state of nature. 'You have broken me, you have broken me, you have broken me.'" Now, that's a little meditation on our debts. Let's meditate now on the seriousness of our debts. The seriousness of our debts. Remember, I began by saying that in the older days, when you got into debt, that was a serious matter. You could go to debtor's prison. You could be sold into slavery and your family sold into slavery in order to pay for your debt. You can't just go to a lawyer and get bankrupt and go bankrupt. You were going to go into slavery. Well, think about our debt before a holy God. Our debt of sin, and now this list, as you're thinking about this list, my, every word, every thought, every action that I did, I am in debt, I owe, it's an indictment against me, it's a handwritten document, as it were, against me, before a holy God who hates sin and whose response to sin is wrath and anger, a violent but just anger that destroys? What happens if that God calls in your debt? You know, legally, in most debt, whether it's a car loan, whether it's a mortgage, or whatever it is, legally, in much of the debt that we have today, those whom you owe the money to can call in your entire debt right now. We want paid in full right now. What if God called in your debt? Right now, I want your debt paid for right now. What would a holy God who is full of wrath against sin do to the likes of me and you? Well, just look in the Bible what he does when he does call in people's debt. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Everybody destroyed. Even though Abraham, you know, was going back and forth with God, if there are 50 righteous, if there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 10, will you destroy it for 10? No, I won't destroy it for 10. And God destroys it. Nadab and Abihu, the first two sons of Aaron, priests, who are priests in the temple, function in the tabernacle, functioning as priests, and yet they violate God's will and what God wanted them to do in terms of how they made their sacrifices. And fire comes out of heaven and consumes them. And as Aaron is looking at his two sons, Moses says to him, "This is what he meant when he said, 'I am holy, I am to be glorified.'" Think of Korah and his sons who rebelled against Moses, and the ground opens up and swallows them up and closes before them. That's what happens when God calls in our debt. But it's not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias drops dead when God called in one debt. The debt of lying. And then Sapphira, trying to cover for her husband, falls down dead. In Acts chapter 12, Herod is standing up there and he's got this glittering robe and people say, "He's not a man, he's a god." And Herod did not exalt God then. Herod did not say, no. Herod didn't do what the angel does in Revelation. Remember it, in Revelation, John sees an angel and falls down, starts worshiping him. You know what the angel does? He grabs John by the collar and says, "Stand up, don't ever do that again. Worship God, don't worship me." Herod didn't do that. And so in Acts 12:23, it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. In Revelation chapter 6, we're given a vision of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes again, those who are not right and not reconciled with him and are having their debt called are going to say, they're going to beg the mountains, fall on us, crush us with tons and tons of stone and gravel, crush us from away from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a serious, serious thing. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, we have this one simple line. It says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the seriousness of our debt. Now let's meditate on something else here then. Let's meditate on how hard and bitter it is to pay the debts of others. How hard and bitter it is to pay the debts of others. If you've ever been in a situation where you had to pay a serious debt for another person, you realize that that's hard. That other person messes up, and you pay the consequences. You pay for their actions and their evil actions. And it may not just be money. If you have somebody in your family, for instance, who gets a DUI, they get a DUI, and therefore their driver's license is taken away, then what does that mean for you, who's never driven drunk, who's never lost their license? Well, now you have to drive them to work and pick them up from work and drive them to their AA classes, wherever they have to go, and pick them up. You're paying for their sin. It can be worse, though. It can be worse. Think of a drunk. And this drunk's parents or spouse begs them not to drive drunk, begs them not to drive drunk, begs them to give up the alcohol, or begs them to not drive drunk. And this drunk defies them, gets in the car, drives, gets in an accident, and is in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. And now the spouse or the parents have to take care of his toilet needs, have to bathe him, have to transport him, have to lift him up and put him in bed for the rest of their lives because of his sin. It's a bitter thing to have to pay for the sins of other people. I read a book, I read a review of a book by a journalist whose son is an opiate addict. And this book described, I couldn't even get through the review, the summary of the book, let alone read the book, of what this family has gone through with this boy, of the lies and the excuses, and the stealing, and the nights worrying where he was, and then when he was in the house and high, the nights making sure that he wasn't injuring himself, and then when he was trying to detox, the nights when he was shaking and vomiting and in pain, the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars they spent on rehab, the relapse after relapse after relapse, the jail, the courts, the lawyers that this family went through for their one boy because of his sin. Think of the spouse who goes out and commits adultery and then comes home and transfers a sexually transmitted disease to the other spouse. And now that other spouse must live for the rest of his or her life with the effects of this sexually transmitted disease because of the sin of this other spouse. And you know what? These all sound awful. This is bitter. Paying the price for somebody else's sin. And we haven't even gotten close to somebody who actually has to die for another person. And we certainly haven't even gotten close for somebody who has to undergo the wrath of a holy God for a number of people which no man can number, from every tribe and tongue and language and people, for one person to take the wrath of God for all of those people upon himself when he himself is sinless. That's what Jesus did for us. What a bitter cup that must have been. And it was. You remember Gethsemane, when Jesus is just about to drink of that cup and he says, Father, take this cup from me. This bitter, awful cup. I don't want to drink of the cup of your wrath for sins that I've never committed, never done. I've never sinned once, and now you want me to drink the cup of the sins of a multitude of people that no man can number? Oh, please take this cup from me. And three times he agonizes with the Father for this. And then, of course, in his loving obedience and his love for us, he says, nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done. Jesus was personally sinless. He never committed one sin ever in his life. And now notice how verse 14 puts it. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus is nailed to the cross. This violent language. He is nailed to the cross with our debt. Our debt is nailed to the cross. And Jesus drinks this bitter cup. And he drinks it down to the last drop. So there's no debt left for us. And that's another meditation. Think of how complete this forgiveness is. Look at verse 13. There's a little three-letter word there that I just find so thrilling every time I read it. Look at the last line of verse 13. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out, having shaken the game, you know, so that we can't see Etch-a-Sketch. Having deleted it completely, having wiped out all of our sins. According to this passage, through the salvation and the sacrifice of Jesus, through our debt being nailed to the cross on Jesus, every single one of our sins is forgiven. Not one is excluded. Not one. They are all forgiven. They are all wiped out. They are all gone. They are all out of the way. Psalm 103:12 says this, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." Hebrews 8:12 says this, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Why? They were nailed to the cross on Jesus. And so Hebrews 7:22 says this, "By so much more Jesus has become a surety, a co-signer, a guarantee of a better covenant." My sins and your sins were nailed to the cross on Jesus, and there they were completely and fully paid. How can we say that? Well, our final meditation before we apply this is this. Remember who was nailed on the cross. Remember who this person was. Now, just simply all you have to do is not even go outside of the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. "For in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The one who in a human physical body has the entire fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him, that's the one who was nailed to the cross for our sins." 1:19. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." It says the same thing. 1:15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of our creation." You remember when we studied this. He is the owner. He is the highest ranking person. He is the one whom the Father has given all of creation to. He has inherited it all. And he is the image of the Father. He is the one. And then verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." And the end of verse 16, "All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist." Verse 17, "And this is the one who therefore died on our behalf." Jesus Christ, God. Jesus Christ, divine. Jesus Christ, God and man in one. He's shedding real blood, but it is the blood of a sinless being who in the fullness of God dwells in. And he alone could pay, and he alone did pay, and drank the bitter cup, and drank it dry, and it is all gone. All of our debt is gone. And so then Paul paints this picture of our debt being nailed to the cross, and it being completely obliterated. The handwriting IOU is completely obliterated. Dear friends, our debt is over. The mortgage is burned. The bill has been ripped up. Over all that list of your sins has been stamped in red, the red blood of Jesus, paid in full, paid in full. How does it feel to be sitting here sinless? How does it feel to be sitting here and before God, there is not one sin on your account? They're all gone. Completely wiped out. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was nailed to your cross, the cross you should be nailed to, He was nailed to your cross, and the weight of those nails going through His hands and through His feet held His personal bodily weight until He died. And at that moment, during those hours, the Father was pouring out His wrath upon the being whom He loves the most of all of this world, His own Son. And the Father then turns His back upon His own Son. And for the first time in all of eternity, a fellowship is broken. And Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus is hanging there, filled with our sin, owning our sin, dying for our sin, paying the debt for our sin, drinking the cup, rejected by His Father turning His back upon Him in disgust after He has executed Him for our sin, so that all of our debt would be paid. Dear friends, at this point you feel like you should take off your shoes. You're in hollow, sacred ground. This is sacred stuff. And so I want to give you a few lines of application in closing. And these lines are negative. I decided to do this negative because I think it'll have greater power for us. We are on sacred ground right here, right there, dear friends. Let us not desecrate it. How can we desecrate this sacred ground? Number one, we can do it by listening to the devil's lies. Listening to the devil's lies. The devil, Satan, the word actually means great accuser. He's the accuser. And what the devil does is he accuses us of our sin. He accuses us. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel afraid. He wants us to feel like we might go to hell. He wants us to feel like God doesn't love us. He wants us to feel like God's disappointed with us. And so what he does is he brings up our sins. He brings up our sins. These sins have been forgiven. As far as east is from the west, these sins are removed. They have been paid in full. But he brings them up. He brings them up. He brings them up. He brings them up. He brings them up to get you down and down and down. And you can desecrate this sacred place called the cross by listening to the devil's lies about these sins that have been forgiven. Don't do it. And let me highlight two ways that this happens. For some, it is that one sin. That one sin. Some people go through their life and they have that one sin, that one thing they look back on in their life, and they would do anything to be able to go back and to change that moment and to not let that sin have taken place. It shames them. It horrifies them. It may have hurt lots of other people around them. They have that one sin. They might have been the one who got the sexually transmitted disease and passed it on to a spouse, and then that ended up in a divorce. They may have been the one who got the DUI. They may have been the one who did this. They may have been the one. You may have been the one. You may have had that one sin that just shames you, and all the devil has to do on any good day you're having or any good worship experience you're having is whisper that one sin into your ear. You hurt that person. You touched that person. You thought this thought. You did that. You aborted that baby. You're a murderer. You've done this. You've done that. That one sin. Dear friends, that sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Don't desecrate the cross by listening to his lies. Jesus died and paid for that sin. That sin was nailed to the cross. That sin was executed with Jesus Christ. That sin was paid for by his blood. And that sin is over. And don't listen to the devil's lies. Now, maybe you're not that person. Maybe you're this person. It's not that one sin. It's the many sins. The many sins. We might call these... You can't speak this way, but I will for just this illustration. The little sins, the big list of little sins. You're not having your devotions regularly. You're kind of speaking mean to people. You're a little bit lazy. You're not getting to church. You click on that bimbo that came up on your screen to see anything further. You know, that kind of a thing. All those little sins and and they build up and they build up. And then Satan reminds you of them. He goes down through the list and goes down through this. God can't love you. God can't be for you. You can't be forgiven. You can't be a Christian. Look at these sins. And you know what you're doing when you're listening to him? You're desecrating this cross. And you're denigrating what Jesus did for you. You're forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. All of them have been forgiven. Paid for by the blood of Christ. Stop desecrating the cross. Stand strong in Jesus, in his blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Sin, Satan, death press near to harass and appall. But let my risen Lord appear and backward they go and fall. Dear friends, you stand in the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand and paid in full. You stand in that burnt mortgage. You stand in the fact that your sins were killed upon the cross with Jesus, and every single one, all, A-L-L, of your transgressions are forgiven. And don't listen to the devil's lies. Do what Martin Luther did. When the devil starts lying, he says, "Stop talking to me, devil. Go talk to my attorney. Go talk to Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Go look at the wounds. Go look at the wounds. My case is settled. My sins are forgiven." Secondly, don't desecrate the cross by not rejoicing with thanksgiving. You know what, dear friends? Your sins are forgiven. You're completely pardoned. What greater news can you have? Jesus died for us. Our sins have been paid in full. We're free. Jesus loved us so much that he hung upon the cross for us. He loved us so much that he drank down our sin, the wrath that was coming to our sins. He drank that poisonous cup. Jesus loves us so much that he says, "Heap all of her sins upon me. Heap all of his sins upon me. Every single one of them. Now kill me for them. Kill me for them, Father, that they might go free." Oh, dear friends, we ought to be thankful. And if this week, for Thanksgiving, you're sitting alone, and there's a piece of Spam and a cup of water, you still have much to be thankful for. You are forgiven. You are right in the sight of God. All of your trespasses are forgotten. You are as righteous as Jesus in his righteousness. You have much to give thanks for. If you get a diagnosis of cancer, if you lose all of your money, if all of your friends forsake you, you still have a reason to give thanks. Your sins are forgiven. And finally, I would say this to the believer: don't keep desecrating the cross. Don't desecrate this holy ground by a casual attitude towards sin, by keep sinning. Hate your sin. Your sins, my sins, nailed the Savior to the cross. Hate your sins. Hate your sins and fight them. And you have the upper hand. You have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, with the stripping off of the body of sin. You have been buried with Christ. You've been raised with him. And you are free from the reign and the power of sin. You have the upper hand. Hate your sin. Hate your sin. Fight your sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put your sin to death. And when you fall and when you sin, stand up again. Go to the cross. Get a fresh application of the blood of Christ. Experience that forgiveness and know that forgiveness that Christ has purchased for you again. And then walk out of there determined that you're not going to do that again and that you're going to fight. Hate your sin. Don't desecrate the cross by having a casual attitude towards sin. And then finally, I'd like to shift my focus now, just in closing, from the believer to the unbeliever. You can desecrate this moment too by not accepting the offer that is being given to you. I'm talking now to the unbeliever, the person who has never come to Christ. You might be a careless teenager who's here, and you're just thinking that all the other things in life, all the fun stuff, you're not going to become a Christian. You got too much fun stuff and cool stuff. You don't really care about becoming a Christian. Or I may be talking to the respectable sinner here. You're a sinner, but you're a respectable sinner. You don't do all kinds of bad stuff. You go to church. But you have never, ever really come to Jesus and said, I need you. I need your blood. I need forgiven. Help me. You've never done that. You're just a respectable sinner. Well, listen, dear ones, listen to me very carefully. If you are not trusting in Christ, if Christ is not your substitute, you are under the wrath of God. That is not politically correct language, but you know what? Life is too short to be politically correct. You are under the wrath of God. You are accountable for your sins. You will die in your sins and trespasses. You will be forever banished from the presence of God. You will go to hell, and it will be horrible. And God offers you this day His Son. God is offering you His Son and full and free forgiveness in His Son. And what you must do and what you should do is flee to His Son right now. Run to His Son. Don't let anything stop you. Get to His Son. The wrath of God hangs upon you. If God calls in your debt today, you will perish forever in hell. And I don't care how unpolitically correct that is, it's true and the Bible says it. And that's your biggest problem. And if you reject the Son, that's your greatest crime of all. Your greatest crime of all. And it will be your greatest regret of all. I was offered salvation for free, and I rejected it. I was concerned what my friends would think. I thought other things were more important. I had my idols, my smartphone, and my image, and my impression. I had my idol, my self-righteousness, and I'm good. How dare that preacher make me feel bad? I'm a good Christian man. It'll be your greatest regret. Dear ones, listen. God lovingly calls you to His Son right now. He calls you to His Son. He doesn't love your sin. He doesn't love your self-righteousness. He loves you, though, and He's calling you to His Son. He's calling you. Flee to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Find salvation in Jesus. Come and find absolute forgiveness of all of your sin. Come and find your IOU nailed to the cross. Come and find the mortgage burned. Come and find a stamp over that list that says, paid in full in the blood of Jesus. Your sins will be remembered no more. They will all be forgiven. Oh, that you would flee to Christ. And oh, that God has been working in your life, and this sounds like the best news you ever heard in your life. Because it is. Don't let Satan snatch this away from you. Don't let Satan snatch this away from you. Flee to Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, what can we even say that would begin to thank you? We're overwhelmed at your goodness that sinners like us could sit here right now and know that all, not some, not most, all of our sins were nailed to the cross on Jesus. That one great sin is gone. You don't even remember it. Those many little failings we did even this week that made us feel miserable, gone, forgiven, cleansed, never to be remembered again. Our great debt gone, all those bad words, all those bad thoughts, all those bad actions, all those neglectful things, gone, pardoned, forgiven, because at your right hand is the one who paid the debt. There he is at your right hand, scars on his hands, scars on his feet, scar in his side, and all of those scars on his glorious person, crying out, "Forgive them. Paid for. Paid in full. Never to be brought up again. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for being so kind to us, so loving, so good, so forgiving, and so willing to sacrifice none other than your beloved Son. Thank you, Jesus, for drinking the cup for us. It was our cup to drink. You drank it. And you drank it down to the last drop. There's no wrath left for us. You took it all. Thank you. We have much to be thankful for, Lord Jesus, but you are our number one reason to be thankful. We praise you and we worship you. Oh, Father, if there are any here today who are lost, who are under your wrath, oh, Father, don't send them to hell. Cause them to see Jesus. Open their eyes. Show them Jesus. And, oh, Father, draw them. Draw them with power that they may flee to him and find perfect pardon, peace, and rest. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.